760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
I'm not Josh or Allison.
You're Dave.
I'm Dave, yes. Got it. Things are a little mixed up this morning. Just a little bit. Josh is not in the studio with us. Josh, you're not here.
I'm not?
No, you're not.
Oh, man.
You are at home right now.
I am being taken care of by my mommy.
I love it.
Josh has the sniffles.
I got the... Yeah.
So if
you were
start
over
like,
here...
Yeah.
Go. If you're over here, it would sound like I'm doing the world's worst trumpet solo, blowing my nose a lot.
Well, and I'll try not to laugh if you do it on the radio, because that makes me giggle.
It
Surprise.
Does, for whatever reason. Hey, Allison, you have a prayer for us this morning, don't you?
I sure do. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we begin this new day, we turn our hearts to you with gratitude. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that every thought, word, and action may bring glory to your name. Lord, your word reminds us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's Psalm 118:24. Help us to rejoice in the gift of this day, no matter what it holds. Bless our families, friends, and all who are listening right now. Strengthen us to walk in faith, to love as you love, and to shine your light in the world today. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
The one thing that stood out to me in that prayer was the let us rejoice in this day, no matter what it brings.
No matter what.
I mean, you may think, oh, I'm having a bad day or whatever, but rejoice.
Bingo.
It's a great day.
Well, we're alive. We're breathing, right?
Absolutely.
You know, everybody wasn't given that gift, right? So we never know when it's our time. So absolutely, we need to rejoice.
Josh is alive and breathing, although he may not be breathing as easily as he does other days. But
his breathing might make me laugh today.
But there's that reminds me of that scripture quote too, right? Pray in all things. This is God's will for you. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always, right? I mean, and it says in all situations, give thanks. That's a tall order, but you think, wow, all situations?
Yeah.
But praise certainly is a powerful antidote and mood elevator, mood stabilizer, right? So anyways, a good reminder. And yeah, I'm over here. I'm just thinking, it's interesting how the tables turn. Y'all are both parents. And you know, I'm sure... Dave, you've got kids that are in college. Allison, you've got kids that are teens, and they kind of want to grow up, right? They kind of want to be their own people. I think I can be the same way. It's like I want to be a man unless I'm sick or my mom's buying. Then I'm a baby.
Take care of me, mommy.
Yeah.
No, but there's something special about you. Just yes, I'm a mom, and yes, I've got two teenagers, another one who's almost a teenager. But there is something about going to my mom and dad's house. You know, we were there watching some of the Braves game, and just being on the couch. I mean, it's very homey. So there, yeah. Even if you're not feeling under the weather, there's something fun if your parents are still around. You know, praise God if they are. If not, we pray we still love them. But there's something comforting of being around parents. So yeah. Yes, Josh. It's good. It's good you are there with your mama.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and even Dave, you do some pretty intense pilgrimages to go help your kid out at college. Is that right?
Well, because he's going to Kennesaw. I live in Buford, so
that's a hike.
We go grocery shopping every other week, and
he buys groceries for you. Is that how it goes?
Yes, that's
Costco
exactly
run.
It.
Times
I love
are
it.
Tough, Dave.
Absolutely. Well, you know, from what I understand, Father Mark has an extra special thing this month. I mean, it's always special with him, but hold on. Let's do this.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Yeah, I'm going to bulldoze through this and then get to something really special we have. We got Shannon Z, parishioner at St. Mary Mother of God Church in Jackson, talking about her approach to Eucharistic adoration, what, how, and why to spending time in adoration. We got our buddy Chick Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Bernard, abbot and doctor, not the dog, just in case you're wondering. Our buddy Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ, our King and Savior in Greensboro, unpacks today's gospel with, boy, am I pumped for this. Father Mark White begins a 3-part series on spiritual warfare, unpacking the devil's fall, the angels who followed him, his tactics against us, and how Christ's power equips us to resist. Man, was I on the edge of my seat for this interview. I know you are going to be too.
finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by Father Mark White discussing spiritual warfare. Thank you so much for joining us, Father.
Yeah, no, it's a very important topic. I think it's something that just goes under the radar for us. We don't talk about it a lot. And I think particularly we need to know the context. There's almost a prehistorical and historical context in which the interpretive tradition of the church is kind of drawing out of the knowledge and the belief of what we believe. Some is we have to believe it, and other is kind of speculative because we don't get the full picture in scripture tradition about the source and the reason that we have spiritual warfare. Because there's a source, there's a ground for this war that we're in. So it starts with realizing that there was a fall before the fall. You know, that there's these beings that are angels, and we could do a whole series on them because there's a lot of ideas about them. But we do need to believe they exist, that there are angels. We also need to believe one of the angels fell, and other group fell with him, and it was a kind of a fall. So we have to, and understand what happened, we need to understand what are angels. Angels are not like us. They are pure spirit. They're pure intellect and will. So they're not time bound, so that all that they are, whether it's a bad angel, a demon, or a good angel that serves God, that happened at the moment of their creation. They had free will, and the choice was either I will be perfected in my nature and come to fully serve God and have the beatific vision immediately to be able to see God perfectly and be irreversible, or I'm going to reject that. I'm going to reject that offer. And there are really two different types of knowledge that were made known to them. One was all the facts and data that they were to know for the type of angel they were. And that came all at once. They didn't have to learn it like we do over time. And the other type of knowledge was, am I going to accept the fact that God is the source of my being and he loves me and that he created me and I'm created in his glory and I'm created to serve him, or am I going to reject that? And there was a group of angels with one particular angel that rejected that. The belief is, too, that since they knew everything, the devil, Lucifer, who was an angel, was seen. He was given a vision of what was going to happen. And the vision was that of what his role would be. His role would be to serve beings that are lower than him. And that was us, because we're by nature, we're lower than the angels. And not only that, that when God decided to condescend in his love and lift up someone in grace, he did it to us. So we could say by grace, maybe we're higher than the angels, but by nature, we're lower. And so you can see how what happened, he saw that. He saw a vision of that in a moment. And he said, I reject that and I hate that.
Wow.
I will not serve these lower creatures, and I will not serve this God who would condescend in that way.
Wow.
And that hate is what drives everything he does, that hate and that envy of us particularly, but of also the God-man. You know, so if you've ever wondered, where is the source of all this anger and hatred in this world? Because there's so much of it. There's so much division and chaos and hatred and anger. We believe there's a spiritual foundation to that. And it begins with this fall and this creature that is a real creature that actually exists. He started with, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, kind of ordinary things that he likes to do. And one is he likes to use lying and temptation to push us away from God so that we do the very same thing he did. And he takes us to hell with him, but all the while to hate us, not to love us forever like God. So it's really a sick and twisted reality. And I think a lot of times we like to deny that that's going on. But when you look at the world and you look at the stuff that's going on in our world, you know, that really is a good explanation for all this evil. You look at something like the Holocaust. Yeah, you do see the horrible things people can convince themselves of is right and do. But then you have to ask yourself, how could they have done this on their own?
Yeah.
You know, there had to be something driving them that was beyond this world that is truly evil. Well, that's who we say the enemy is. Now, by nature, he's good, but by vice, he is this eternal, horrible creature who still has all these powers that he was given. We believe there's nine choirs of angels. The devil would be either the top part of the top choir or the second choir. So the top being the seraphs, mm-hmm. and then the second being the cherubs. And we believe he was probably either a cherub or a seraph, and that in God's eyes, he was the most beautiful, the most powerful of all the angels.
Wow.
So it was really significant that he was the one who chose to fall. Okay. And yeah. he did it by grasping for power with God. So that is also our bent, because we fell to his lie in the garden, Adam and Eve. And we're also constantly falling to temptation. So it's kind of like, you know, when you're dealing with a problem in your life, you need to know the background of it. When we understand this, we can begin to move forward and understand why we have what's called spiritual warfare in our life. A couple things about his name too, Josh, is very important. So we call him the devil. So devil or diabolos means slander or opposer,
Whoa.
Adversary. These are some words we could use, but also enemy. He made himself our enemy. You know, at that moment, he's been the enemy of man since the beginning, before man is created. You know, so this happened, we believe, a primeval. We also call him the accuser. That's what Satan actually means, right? He is also called Lucifer, and we're going to go through a text in the Bible that speaks to him being the light bearer, Lucifer. That's what it means, and we get that from Scripture. Again, some of this is speculative. We don't all have to believe necessarily his name. We do have to believe that the devil exists, though. And, of course, some of the texts we'll speak of is Revelation 12. Many of you are familiar with that are listening to this, where the devil is pictured as a dragon or an ancient serpent, mm-hmm. who his tail, and he falls from heaven, and his tail kicks one-third of the stars down. So we believe there's probably like one-third of the angels that have fallen with him and two-thirds have not. So first thing to know, there's a lot more angels out there that are good, and they're all more powerful than he is.
Yeah.
You know, so because good is more powerful than evil. We need to remember that. It's just that we give evil too much of a place in our lives, and we'll talk about that more next week. And so that happened, and there was this fall, and that's kind of what drives it. And the devil is also called, this is another name he's called, is the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. So lying is a lot of the way he works, and also temptation, as we'll go more into next week. But I want to read a verse from Ezekiel 28:12-17 that I think is really helpful here. And it's really speaking about, I'm going to read two sets of verses, one from Ezekiel and one from Isaiah. It's speaking about kings. These are pagan kings, but it does it in a way symbolically where the church believes interpretively. It's speaking about the reality behind the king. Mm-hmm. And so it's giving us some insight into who this angel was and what he was supposed to be doing and how he fell. So the first one, I believe it's speaking of the king of Tyre, and the next one is more focused on Babylon, the king.
Yeah.
So that they're kind of being driven by this spiritual reality, and the spiritual reality kind of gets spoken of by the prophet. And church interpretive tradition have taken that and said, no, this is some insight into who this devil is, this enemy is. It says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. I believe speaking of the kingdom of Tyre here superficially, but on a deeper level, speaking of the enemy. And then it says this, in Eden, the garden of God, you lived. Precious stones of every kind were your covering. And then it lists off all the stones. Now listen to this. Their mounts and settings were wrought in gold, fashioned for you the day you were created. So God created the devil for glory, for love. You know, with a cherub I placed you. Remember, the cherub being the second choir of angels. That's speculative knowledge, but it's a theological consensus. It says, I put you on the holy mountain of God where you walked among fiery stones. Blameless you were in your ways from the day you were created until evil was found in you. And that moment, that's the fall, right? And then he says here, then I banished you from the mountain of God. The cherub drove you out from among the fiery stones. Your heart had grown haughty because your beauty... Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom. Because of your splendor, I cast you to the ground and made you a spectacle in the sight of kings. So what caused his fall? Pride, just like what caused our fall, right? And so you see the spiritual backdrop of all of this. You also see that there's another angel that's involved, St. Michael the Archangel. Well, again, this is speculative, theological consensus, though, that he was from a lower choir, St. Michael from the Archangels. And maybe we'll do something more on the angels in the future. And then at one point, there was something that was heard from that choir, a shout, who is like God, when he realized what the devil had done. Well, his name is St. Michael. which means who is like God. And that God by grace took him from this lower choir and raised him to be in charge of all the angels and made him powerful by grace. And he defeated Satan. And Satan fell because God likes to work through these secondary causes of angels. He doesn't have to do that, but he likes to do that just like he likes to do that with us in our lives. So let me read you another verse that speaks to him, and then we'll end on this verse 2. This is from Isaiah speaking about, on a superficial level, the king of Babylon, but speaking to the spiritual reality that may be driving him below that. And it's speaking of what we believe, Morning Star. That is the name of that you could translate as Lucifer, so a light bearer. So, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who conquered nations. I will scale the heavens above the stars of God. I will set up my throne. I will take my seat on the mount of assembly and on the heights of Zaphon. This is the pride. I will be like the Most High. And then it says, no. Down to Sheol, you will be brought to the depths of the pit. Wow. See, where is the devil thrown in Revelation? Mm-hmm. Into this pit, right? This pit of hell, right? So we're getting all the spiritual background. So now we've got that. And so what is his main thing? And we'll talk more about this next week. But it's the biggest lie, and C.S. Lewis talks about this, many scholars of, is I don't exist. Mm-hmm. I don't exist because, you know, when you're in warfare, what do? You want a surprise attack. You don't want to even know, you don't want your enemy to even know that they're being attacked and that it'll be over before they even realize it. So the greatest lie is I don't exist. So when we have people, even leaders in the church, that say the devil doesn't exist, they're playing into his lie.
Wow.
Now, there's another lie, too, that the devil made me do everything wrong and that everything that bad happens is because of the devil. And you can get overly obsessed. And I think it's more fear. It's like, I'm afraid of him, and so I'm just overwhelmed by him. And he can use that as well. But I think in this day and age, it's much more about the devil saying I don't exist at all. Or if I do exist, it's just something about me possessing people and things like that, and like you see in the movies. I'm not really in an ordinary way working in your life. And we're going to find out next week that he is doing that.
Yeah.
He does have minions. He is very powerful. Jesus says he is the father of this world, not in the sense that God is ultimately control, but temporarily at least, the devil has a type of influence and power over this world that is unique. And he knows how to use it to push us away from God, lead us to hell, to kill us ultimately, and to destroy us. And I know that's hard for people to hear that, but you need to understand that because it really does put a kind of lens on reality for you to see that why is there so much just horrific evil in the world that it seems unexplainable just humans doing these things. And it's because there's an enemy behind a lot of this that is a great, powerful spiritual reality. The good news is it's completely defeated, and there's a complete solution where we don't have to be afraid of him. We can overcome him in our lives, but part of that is understanding him. And understanding how he works. And we'll talk about that next week.
Thank you so much, Father Mark White, for this incredibly meaningful and powerful reflection. We are so grateful for you and looking forward to the follow-up next week.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we have Shannon Zieg, parishioner at St. Mary Mother of God Church in Jackson, looking at approaches to Eucharistic adoration, what, how, and why, to spending time with our Lord. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Bernard, abbot and doctor. But next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:21.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh. It's always good to be here. Let's jump in. The Gospel of Matthew will continue. As it says, Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And he went out again around noon, and around 3 o'clock, and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around, and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day? They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last." Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I think you got a pretty insightful take on this, Father. Putting aside any theological knowledge, I'm just going to shoot for the hip. This is saying that Karl Marx had it right. Am I correct?
Well, actually, just the opposite.
This means that someone can come to Mass at the very end, right, you know, and just walk up for communion, and it's all good, the same as the guy who's been there the whole time. Or am I completely off?
No, that's exactly what it's saying. I mean, that's what the story is. Jesus tells the story of a landowner. He hires these workers at different times throughout the day, and at the end, he pays them all the same wage. And a lot of people kind of point to exactly what you're saying. You know, at first glance, this kind of feels unfair, mm-hmm. you know, and that this parable is showing that Jesus isn't just, and that it's not fair how he's treating these workers. There's no equality. But to think like that, or to think that this isn't fair, is to miss the entire point of the parable. Because mm-hmm. the parable isn't about economics. It's about God's mercy.
Mm.
And God doesn't operate on a system of merit for the most part, because none of us could ever merit his mercy on our own. He gives us things we don't deserve. And he's not giving us what we deserve, even for that matter, but he's giving us what we need. And so whether we followed him our entire life or just turned to him today and just showed up to church just now, the grace is the same, full, generous, freely given. And that's a good thing. That shouldn't be seen as not mm-hmm. being equal, because that's good news for all of us. Because like I said, none of us merit this grace. None of us can, on our own, earn heaven. It's this undeserved gift that we all receive. And so instead of, and I tell people never, never do this, it's the worst thing in the world, you know, don't compare yourself to others spiritually. Mm-hmm. And so instead of comparing ourselves to others, like he got more, I got less, you know, be grateful that we were called at all to receive anything at all.
Yeah.
You know, and rejoice that God's mercy is that big, that it's wide enough to include anyone and everyone, no matter when they show up. You know, and I give you like this little example. You know, kind of what Josh, what you were just saying. Let's say, for example, you have these two individuals. Let's say they're elderly in their golden years, you know, 70, 80 years old, and they walk into church. One of them has been coming to church every single Sunday for years without fail, serving the church, praying, giving alms, the whole nine yards is the epitome of a upstanding, holy, spiritual, good Catholic. The other person is a drunkard, an addict, whatever, you know, all the sins we think we can think of. And they've never been to church. They don't know Jesus. They could care less about any of this mumbo jumbo religious stuff. And they walk in for the very first time, a lifetime away from God. Now you imagine those two people are standing in line at the confessional. One walks in, the other walks in, they both walk out completely forgiven, completely loved, completely restored. That's God's generosity.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody would say that the sinner who goes to confession should walk out with less forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That's what this parable is about. That's what God's showing. It might feel unfair on the surface, like the longtime churchgoer should maybe get more, but God reminds us that God's grace, it's not a paycheck,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's a gift. And thank God it is, because every one of us depends on that mercy.
Yeah. St. August, that is such a great perspective. I never thought about it from sacramental view. It's not like one person is more forgiven. This is so countercultural, too. I mean, think about just trying to we are such a merit-based society. So you think about, oh, you want to be a professional gymnast? You better start training at six, mm-hmm. right? You want to be a great golfer? Yeah. You better start going daily. I mean, it is all like there is this kind of equivocal reward that you get that is so meritorious and rooted in a daily discipline. But here Jesus is saying, you know, the opposite, right? That his mercy is not circumstantial and it's not a buildup. In fact, heaven is rejoicing when somebody has been taking a detour for so long yeah. and then, you know, turns towards Christ.
It's like the prodigal son.
Exactly.
You know?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Like the prodigal son. I mean, you look at the prodigal son and his brother.
Yeah.
Now, his brother was so upset. You know, we don't talk about him a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But his brother was upset that the son got all this stuff. And he's like, hey, I've been here this whole time. And what does the father say? You know, everything that is mine is yours. You know, this other guy was dead. And mm-hmm. now he's alive again. You know, my son's come back to me.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with this, you know.
Yes.
With God's mercy.
Yeah, that's a beautiful correlation you just spotlight. I mean, this is not just a one-time message that Jesus gives, parable he gives. I mean, this is a recurring theme that he is really trying to drill down deep into our hearts. And St. Mm-hmm. Augustine had a quote. He said, he who calls is no respecter of persons. He calls both him who labors from the first hour and him who does not come till the 11th. All receive the same denarius because all receive the same eternal life.
Mm.
Absolutely. 100%. He calls us at all points in our life. I mean, you think about all the people out there who have loved ones who are falling away, and they're praying for the conversion of their children, their mm-hmm. brothers, their sisters, their parents, whoever the case may be. You know, you pray for that conversion, and so often you see it all the time how people will go through life and hit that proverbial rock bottom before they kind of have that conversion experience. And when that happens, when they have that conversion, when they come back to God's grace, it's not like all of a sudden your loved ones are like, oh, you're coming back to Jesus. Okay, great. But you don't get everything yet because now you've got to answer for this.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
No, it's this rejoicing and this celebration, you know?
That's so powerful.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for the gospel today?
I would tell all of us out there that whether you have been in that proverbial vineyard all day or whether you are just now arriving, to always remember that there is a place for you and the reward is the same. It's the same for all of us, life with Christ.
Mm. Amen. Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia.
Thank you, guys.
This is from the Catholic Herald. Good news. For the first time in decades, the Catholic Church in the United States is seeing more people join than leave. New research drawing from the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate Pew Research and Vatican Statistics shows adult conversions are sharply on the rise. So back in 2020, only about 7,000 Americans entered the church. But this year, that number is projected to actually more than double.
Wow.
Reaching nearly 160,000. How about that?
That's awesome.
And that's, you know, credit to our OCIA. Give a shout out to the OCIA people.
Absolutely.
Huh?
Awesome work.
Yeah, definitely. All those guys, Dave's converting on the streets. I like it. Thank you, Dave. Yes. Dave's standing out there with a sign on the highway, freeway on-ramp every day. I'm proud of you, Dave. Oh, by the way, this is pretty important, too. Importantly, these are homegrown conversions, by the way, not just like immigration figures. So for years, declining baptisms and steady departures left the church in the U.S. sinking. But again, since 2020, the number of Catholics leaving has dropped significantly. And by 2024, that tide shifted big time. How about that?
That's great.
That's awesome.
It is.
On your car, you got to protect your catalytic converter. We need to protect our Catholic converters.
There you go. Or catechetic converter.
You guys are funny.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Closing a strong, Shannon Zieg, parishioner at St. Mary Mother of God Church in Jackson, looks at dynamic approaches to Eucharistic adoration and maximizing our time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Bernard, abbot and doctor.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. You know, on August 20th, our church celebrates the memorial of the great abbot, St. Bernard, also known as Bernard of Clairvaux, a doctor of the church, thanks to his writings and sermons, which greatly influenced Europe during the 12th century, and his numerous efforts, which helped to avoid a schism in the church in the year 1130. Born in the year 1090, Bernard spent his youth near Dijon, France, before leaving to join the Cistercians at the age of 22.
Oh.
Precocious young man. He was well-educated and so passionate about his faith that he convinced his brothers, his uncle, and many of his friends to join him at the abbey. So he clearly had this contagious way about him.
Contagious
faith, really. And Bernard first entered the abbey at Citeaux, but only 3 years later was sent with 12 other monks to establish another monastery in the Diocese of Champagne. Champagne region of France. That's not a bad assignment.
I know.
Are you a champagne drinker, Allison?
Yeah. It's very yummy.
Yeah, I enjoy it myself. I don't drink it nearly as much as I used to, but in the words of Napoleon, in victory we deserve champagne.
There you go.
And in defeat, we need it.
That's a
but
good one.
I digress. The monastery came to be known as Clairvaux, which means Valley of Light. He led the other monks there as the abbot for the rest of his life. St. Bernard knew how to harmonize the contemplative life with important missionary work. So he had that balance, very similar to John Hughes yesterday.
Yes.
A man of many different talents.
Oh, yes.
He knew how to blend them and manage them correctly. However, the strict observance of silence and contemplation did not impede him from living a very intense apostolic life. Because, again, when you're in the abbey, it could cause you to go one way versus the other.
Correct.
His humility and his commitment to tame his rather impetuous temperament was said to have been exemplary. He was a man with a bit of an edge, a bit of a temper, no question about that. St. Bernard's focus was on the truth that God, who is love, who created mankind out of love, and that man's salvation consists of adhering firmly to divine love, revealed through the crucified and risen Christ.
Nice.
That was at the heart of everything he taught. And, you know, the richness of his preaching and his theology were not in pursuing new paths per se, but in succeeding to propose the truth of the faith in a clear and incisive way so as to fascinate the listener and lead the person to prayer. He was well known for his Marian devotion, yet another saint who we can say that about during this month of August, wherein we reflect and contemplate upon the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He, in fact, has been said to have been the author of the Memorare prayer. One of the Catholic staples, really.
Absolutely.
You know, I would say that one falls in the hierarchy right behind the Our Father, the Hail Mary,
yes,
and the Glory Be, maybe the Hail Holy Queen. It's in that mix right there towards the top. It became widely known throughout Europe and was consulted by popes and political leaders. He did pass away in the year 1153 and was canonized less than three decades later in 1174.
Wow.
And again, another saint. We've been calling upon Pope Benedict XVI a little bit in these segments these last few days. And in fact, in August, on his feast day in the year 2008, Pope Benedict spoke of the saint during his weekly general audience, and he had these words.
Yeah, you recall that Pope Pius VIII labeled him the honey sweet doctor for his eloquence and that he traveled throughout Europe defending the Christian faith. And, you know, and Benedict also added he was also remembered as doctor of Mariology, not because he wrote extensively on Our Lady, but because he understood her essential role in the church, presenting her as the perfect model of the monastic life and of every other form of the Christian life. And it's true.
Oh, yeah.
Mother absolutely. Mary, I mean, any vocation we are in, whether it's married, single, priest, religious, she's such a witness to all of us to live.
Yep. And this idea of calling him the honey sweet doctor, it evokes images of St. Ambrose, who, as legend has it, and is, in fact, the patron saint of beekeepers as a result of the fact, as a young boy, a swarm of bees was said to have settled on his tongue because he spoke such beautiful words, yet he was not stung. And that's how these legends go on. The honey sweet doctor, what a great nickname for St. Bernard of Clairvaux,
Absolutely. He's the patron saint of beekeepers, bees, candle makers, candlers, which are makers and sellers of wax candles and soap, and the Cistercians and the Knights Templar. So, yeah, a lot of different areas of intercession.
Yeah, and I appreciate you telling me and our listeners what a candler is, although I imagine some of our listeners may have known. I did not. I had to research that.
Yeah, I know. It's good to know, right? We want to know exactly.
Maker of soap and candles. I guess there's some crossover there.
There are.
You need to stay clean and be well lit, I guess.
Well, I love it.
And he's got plenty of great quotes, too.
Oh my gosh.
We were going through those.
Oh, yeah. This is a great one. It's actually three different sentences. There are those who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That is curiosity. There are those who seek knowledge to be known by others. That is vanity. And there are those who seek knowledge in order to serve. That is love.
There you go.
That's so nice.
Yeah, you know, St. Bernard knew that knowledge, which is a cherished gift of the Holy Spirit, is nonetheless merely a tool, a pathway to the greater virtues of love and charity. And I know I fall victim to this quite a bit, and maybe our listeners can relate, this notion of misguided curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm on Google at 1 in the morning, you know, or when I wake up at 3 in the morning and I think to myself, wait a minute, if there's a New Zealand, does that mean there's a Zealand? I mean, you know, silly things like that. It's kind of a joke. But, you know, and you find yourself like, why do we need this knowledge? It's not it's not important. It's not going to bring us closer to Christ. But we chase these trivial facts.
Yeah.
And it's really just folly and friviality, really.
Yeah. No, I hear you.
So that, I think that's where that quote is rooted. And I think it really kind of counts. Something for us to think about.
Well, there are two other ones that they go right to the heart. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And man, life gets busy. I have all these intentions and not following through. When I read this one, I'm like, whoo, you know?
Yeah.
Whether it's helping somebody or...
We're called to act in the moment. We're compelled to be doers of the word.
Yes.
And, you know, that's such a popular quote. I hear people who aren't even religious use that quote. So it's seeped into the vernacular in the secular world so much. And that's where we see our saints occasionally do that.
And listen to this one. Hell is full of good wishes and desires.
Yeah.
Again, I desire to do this. But again, we need to really pray. If the Holy Spirit's prompting us, like you said, do it.
Yes.
Do not wait. Yeah. Do it. If somebody asks, you know, pray about this, you know, pray for me, pray right then. I've seen many people do that. And I think that is such a wonderful idea to immediately start praying with that person.
Yeah, you're not going to remember if you don't.
Correct. Right?
Especially the way the world works.
And
the busy, fast-paced lives that we have. So, again, great saint today. We've had a string of doctors over these last few days and many more great saints to come. We've got, as I look ahead, Pope Pius X, Rose of Lima, they're all coming up as we close out the month of August. And with regard to closing out this segment, I thought, Allison, that in light of the fact that St. Bernard of Clairvaux is the author of the Memorare, I thought you might be able to lead us with that beautiful prayer.
Absolutely. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come before thee, I stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me.
Amen. St. Bernard of Clairvaux,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:41. I am Dave, along with Josh and Allison. And hey, Josh is at home today because he's feeling a little under the weather, so he didn't want to get the rest of us sick. So it was very thoughtful of you, Josh.
Sweet, Josh.
Well, I was debating it, you know, seeing how many of y'all owed me money, and I was like, it's payback time. But I decided I didn't want to go to confession, so I'm at home.
Thank you very much. Well, I found this study published in the Journal of the Human Development and Capabilities, and they're saying that new research shows that giving kids smartphones before age 13
is a great idea. Yeah,
right. How did you know?
Yeah, I mean,
no.
They say it's linked to serious mental health risks. Suicidal thoughts, poor emotional control, low self-worth, and detachment from reality. And they say it's especially severe for girls. And they say why this happens. Earlier smartphone use, there's more social media exposure, sleep disruption, cyberbullying, and strained family relationships.
Oh, wow.
They're saying that what they're recommending is that kids under 13 should not have a smartphone, no social media before age 16. And also they're saying the global restrictions and better regulations by governments. I don't know how you really enforce that.
Yeah, that's probably trickier. I think it's just, oh my gosh, just sticking with it at home. And you know what? My kids, two of them, ended up getting smartphones earlier than I wanted. And yeah, it's sometimes they're good, but then sometimes it's just playing games or just talking to friends. And I'm
well,
like,
that happens with adults too. They, you know, I know a lot of adults who shouldn't probably have a smartphone.
I know. Well, it's so easy just to numb yourself and just be doing it, right? And the next thing you know, an hour's flown by, and here you are on your phone doing nothing important. Well,
yeah. And I mean, think about that. There's like zero discernment process as well, right? There's not a lot of boundaries for me between my dumb and my thumb, you know? Like,
oh, yeah.
Like, there's no reason I should be able to order a Snuggie at a stoplight, but it might happen. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, they make it so easy, don't they? When buying things, what is it, the Shop Pay or something? I'm like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah, they've already got your credit card information. You just click the buy now button.
It is crazy how easy it is to do all that.
I didn't even think,
well, here's what they're saying parents can do. Coordinate with other parents to delay smartphones and social media so that the kid isn't isolated socially. You know, it's like, Mom, all the other kids have one.
Yeah.
So if all the other kids don't have one, they're not going to feel left out. You can start a pledge like the wait until 8th.
Oh.
That's, I guess, a pledge kids are doing.
Yeah.
I don't know if very many of them are.
What is the 8th?
Eighth grade, yeah.
Oh.
You can get a smartphone when you're in 8th grade. And now here's the other thing, too. If your kids already have the smartphone, don't panic. Just watch for warning signs like anxiety, low self-worth, and intense emotions. Have open, non-judgmental conversations with them. Seek professional help if they do have some of these symptoms. And also, if you do decide to change course, you know, you can use parental controls, switch to a simpler phone, or remove some apps. And also, if you have to talk to them and make some changes, say it's more of a health thing. Try to explain the health benefits.
Instead of like condemning them personally.
Exactly.
No, that's true. And, you know, spending time with them. When we go camping with the moms and kids camping, nobody's on their phones. Nobody's on technology. They're fishing. We're playing.
Absolutely.
So I think more family events, more time spending with them, doing something physical even, or just giving them that time is key. Because I think they desire time better more than technology.
Absolutely.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, Shannon Zeig, parishioner at St. Mary Mother of God Church in Jackson, looks at dynamic approaches to Eucharistic adoration to maximize our time with the Lord in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We're joined by Shannon Zeig, parishioner at St. Mary Mother of God Church in Jackson, discussing dynamic approaches to Eucharistic adoration to maximize our time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And by the way, she wrote an amazing article for the Georgia Bulletin on this very topic, so you're going to need to check that out as well.
It's so cool because, you know, when this article was actually written, it was published November 22nd, 2023, and what a blessing. I saw it online at the Georgia Bulletin online, one of the most recent emails, and I saw this one sentence, and I was like, oh my gosh, we've got to get Shannon on. So welcome to The Morning Quest, Shannon.
Thank you so much. I'm so honored to be here and that you think so highly of this article that I wrote 2 years ago, and it's crazy how I'm here now just because of that article.
No, it's important because we talk about adoration here on the show, and it's essential, and I just love the article, so I want to kind of dive into some of those points.
Nice.
So Shannon, you open that article with such relatable images like Netflix with your parents, stargazing with your daughter, you know, sitting quietly with a friend in the hospital. Why did you choose those comparisons, and how do they help us understand what adoration really is about?
Well, basically, in all of those situations, it's about being with somebody you love, somebody you care about, and being there personally. You're not on the phone. You're not just thinking about them. You've made the effort to spend the time with them. And it's a personal thing, and it's an in-person thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, where else are you going to go to be in person with God except with Jesus in the tabernacle, or Jesus exposed in, you know, the most blessed sacrament, in the monstrance, that shiny golden sun.
No, it's so true. Because, I mean, you can talk on the phone, you can text, but when you're there in person with somebody, there is a connection.
There
and
is.
We're human beings. You know, we need one another. We need human interaction.
We do. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus came, is because he knew we needed him. We needed someone we could relate to, someone we could talk to, someone we could physically be with.
Amen.
So. Absolutely.
And Shannon, for someone who's never experienced Eucharistic adoration, how would you describe the experience in that first moment of just being in Jesus's presence?
Well, it's strange because I'm a convert.
Oh, welcome home.
I know, right? I'm a convert. And so whenever I walked into a Catholic church for the first time, it was very different than walking into any other church. It's like, you know how when you walk in a room and you may not see them, but there's somebody there.
Yeah.
And you can feel them being there. It was kind of like that same experience. Even if the sanctuary is completely empty and you walk in, it's like there's somebody waiting for you there. Well, because there is somebody.
Yes.
And they're waiting for you.
Yes.
So, and that's what he does. You know, he wants all of us to come and be with him. And it doesn't matter, you know, how much you've sinned, how guilty you feel, where you are in your life. He just wants to be with you.
He does. And it's so beautiful, too, whenever you walk into church. And it's beautiful, but sad, too, because you go in, you see the light, the candle, which means that Jesus is present in the tabernacle. He's bodily present. And sometimes the church is empty. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, Lord, it's such a beautiful, intimate time.
It is.
And you're like, Lord, if people truly understood you were here, they would be flocking, you know, to come in. So it's just, I'm so happy we have you on to talk about this beautiful gift that we have in adoration. But, you know, and I know some people feel intimidated by the idea of adoration, you know, as if they had to do it right. What would you say to encourage someone who feels insecure or unworthy stepping in the presence of Christ?
Well, I mean, like I said before, he knows you intimately.
Yeah.
He created you. He knows every weakness, every reason for guilt. But I mean, that's why he came, is because he wants to help you. He wants to make you holy. He wants to love you and be loved by you.
Yes.
So, I mean, it seems counterintuitive. I mean, because most of the time, if you go to adoration, you see people there with their rosary beads and people, you're like, oh, they're so pious. You know, I'm not like that. You know, here I am, you know, in my jeans and my, you know, beat up sneakers and maybe never did this before ever, but it's simple. You know, you walk in, you sit down or you kneel and you come authentically as yourself.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, I obviously couldn't come as you, Dave, or you, Allison, or you, Josh.
You
I would have to
Shannon.
Come. I would have to be there as Shannon.
Yes.
I mean, God knows I'm a goofball. God knows all the ways that I'm, you know, kind of an airhead and so forth. But he loves me for it, you know? And he loves being able to fill those empty spaces inside with his love.
You know, you were
absolutely talking. And I think it's so powerful is you talk about there's really no one right way to do it. I mean, I kind of think about it like this. If you spend time in front of the sun with a capital S, O-N, you're going to get a tan regardless of what's happening, because there is that, you know, spiritually penetrating radiation that we get from the Lord. Can you share some of the creative or unique ways that people at your parish encounter him during that time, or you encounter him?
Okay, sure. Well, first of all, I want to share a little tidbit from one of my friends, one of the parishioners at St. Mary's. And by the way, shout out to all my friends at St. Mary's.
Yay!
He said, you know, whenever you're a parent, you're just so happy when your kids come and spend time with you. It's the same.
Yes.
I mean, But he loves you so much. He just wants you there.
Can I just jump in here real quick? I would just want to say, I want to credit this to Deacon Bill at Prince of Peace, but it was one of our deacons. I can't remember which one it was, but he made this analogy. He said that his kid goes to UGA, and he said it's one of those things where, like, he comes home for the weekend, and I'm not necessarily talking to him. He's over there reading a book or something, and I'm over here doing something, but it's just knowing that he's right there with you, you feel better than him being away at UGA.
Yes. Right.
You just feel better having him in the room.
Amen.
You just have that warm, loving feeling of him being close.
Closeness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I'm sorry to interrupt, but
No, that was perfect.
No, that's great. And you know what? You spoke to people, you know, who left adoration feeling at peace with joy and hope. How does even a short visit with Jesus in the Eucharist change the way a person moves through the rest of their day?
Well, I mean, if you think about it, you know, what they used to say is, you know, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Yeah. Well, why is that? Well, it gets you ready for the day. It sustains you in your day. And, you know, if you can go to adoration first thing in the morning, like I just did next door.
Yes, at our chapel.
In your
praise
chapel.
God, a blessing.
Oh, thank goodness for that, because I was nervous. But if you can start your day with that, then you have that peace, that sort of hug from Jesus to sustain you for the whole day. And it's so much better than, like, if you get up on the wrong side of the bed and you're grumpy.
Yes.
And then you spend your day like, oh, nothing's going right. Well, guess what? If you spend time with Jesus, your day is going to go much more right.
No, absolutely. And many churches open at the crack of dawn. They have early masses. And again, just being in his presence, whether it's in the monstrance or whether you're just in the main sanctuary and you see that wonderful candle showing that Jesus is present in the tabernacle.
Sure. And I didn't even know whenever I was whenever I started working at St. Mary's, I started going into the sanctuary first thing and just sitting and praying, because I'm like, what better place when, you know, I'm close to Jesus? I had no idea I was doing adoration.
I had
no idea. I just knew that I felt better, that my work was better. I had better, you know, relationships with people after I did that.
Yes. You knew something was special.
Yeah.
Well, this has been such
a dynamic and powerful interview. Thank you so much, Shannon Zeig, for this amazing conversation, helping us prepare our hearts to maximize every moment with our Lord in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Thank you again. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me. Thanks again.
You're a ball of Holy Spirit.
And I just want to wrap up this conversation by saying we've got adoration here at the Quest 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday, and we're looking for people that will commit to an hour a week. So if you can do that and you live around here, we're in Roswell.
Come join us.
Yeah, let us know. Okay?
Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.